I have just a couple of little things I want to share with you this morning. I have been learning how to eat all over again. And I've discovered some things about the eating process. I've just finished reading Mary Ruth Swope's book on nutrition, which is an excellent book, and we're going to have a chance to minister that book out across the world, I hope. But one of the things that I have learned is something that nutritionists, for some reason, don't include in their books, and maybe it's just a lesson to me. But I have learned that not only have I been eating the wrong kinds of foods, but I have been eating far too much, and I have been putting it all together in the wrong way. I have discovered recently that one single little piece of fish cooked correctly is much better if it's just one little single piece of fish than if I have four vegetables and a piece of bread and the rice and potatoes and everything else that go with it. If I just eat one thing at a time, I seem to enjoy it a great deal more. And I've never done that before. I have always eaten full course meals. That's a kind of a cultural thing, that you have full course meals. That means you have appetizers, which means that destroys your appetite for what's to come. But you have appetizers, and then you have salads, and then you have vegetables, and then you have the full course meal, and then you have a dessert after that, and then perhaps a demitasse or coffee or something following all that to kind of wash everything down and smear it together on the inside. It's been interesting as I have begun a process of changing my dietary procedures to realize that I don't need a full course meal, and I'm much better off if I just eat one thing, and that's all. One little piece of chicken, one little piece of fish, one vegetable at a meal, and nothing else. Just that. Now, I never dreamed that I could do that kind of thing, because I've always enjoyed just heaping and heaping and heaping, and the idea of eating six or seven biscuits is just a delightful kind of thing to think about. Especially if you smear it over with butter and lots of jelly and some honey and all the other things that go with it. But I have discovered the delight of eating one small thing, and that's all. Just that one small thing. I was thinking about that this morning as we were driving in. Jackie and I have been out of town this last week, and we were driving in from the beach side, and began to think about that and realize that I have perpetrated that old concept upon all the congregations, especially this congregation that I have ever spoken to, that I have felt that you were much better off with a full course meal than you were with one single thing. And a lot of us have gotten trained to that. We think that we really haven't been fed unless we have been overfed. There has been no feeding unless they've just kind of heaped it on and heaped it on. Now, you grew up, I'm sure, in a home like I did, where my mother, if there was visitors at the table, was insulted if they didn't take seconds or thirds. I was always glad for those visitors to take seconds or thirds. That meant that I would not have to eat it the next day if we did that. I can remember my father sitting at the table, and he never did even ask the people if they wanted seconds. He would just pick up the dish and begin to serve their plate and would say, "You want some more, don't you?" And so we grew up with that kind of thing, a kind of thing of not only feeding, but overfeeding, of just heaping things on. And we have done that in a spiritual way. I've been guilty of that in these meetings that we've had here, of heaping things on. And the Lord said, "Why don't you back off? Your people are being overfed. Give them one thing and taste that good. Chew it very good. Digest it good. Savor it. Take everything there is in that one little thing. Instead of trying to give nine things, just give one." So I want to do that this morning. I want to talk to you about one little thing this morning, and you'll carry this away. And some of you will complain and say, "Well, we didn't get fed this morning." And I'm going to answer you and say, "You should have chewed what I gave you." rather than swallowing it whole. If you'll do that, you will find that it's very, very feeding and very, very satisfying if you'll handle it correctly. Now, let me start by asking you a question. How many of you are here this morning? You have come to the tabernacle this morning, or you have started coming to the tabernacle because someone invited you to come to these meetings. Let me see a show of hands. You're here because someone else invited you. Okay? All right, that's a pretty good number that's here. Okay, thank you. Hands down. Now, let me ask you something else. How many of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Lord of your life, because someone else witnessed to you about the power of Jesus Christ? Now, I'm talking about that. Wait just a minute. I want to differentiate this. I'm not talking about because you grew up in a Christian home and grew up in Sunday school. This is kind of the way I did it. And it was a natural thing to begin to flow into. But many of you did not come that way. You came because someone else witnessed to you about the power of the Lord. Now let me see your hands. How many of you are here for that reason, have received Christ that way? Okay, the rest of you look around. Just keep your hand up a second. You're witnessing right now, so just keep it up. Okay, thank you. I want you to see, that's more than half of the people we have here have become Christians because of the witness of someone else in their life. Now, all this began to build in me this last week. I got a telephone call from my mother. My mother is 84 years old and is growing more alive every day. She doesn't remember things as well as she used to, but I don't remember things as well as I used to either. And fortunately, she's forgetting the things that is well to forget. I forget the wrong things. But I received a phone call from my mother. It was 9 o'clock in the evening, which is about an hour past her bedtime. My mother started a long time ago going to bed when it got dark and getting up when it got light. She says that's a very normal thing to do, and that is a very normal thing. She's lived to be 84 just following that little procedure. She does some other things too. So we got a phone call about 9 o'clock in the evening, and it was an hour past her bedtime, and she calls. She says, I just had to talk to you. She said, the most exciting thing in my whole life happened to me today. Well, that's a rather big claim. You're 84 years old, and the most exciting thing that has ever happened to you happened that day. Yeah, she needed to talk to somebody. And she's spending the entire summer, and will stay up through the month of October, in the mountains of western North Carolina, a little cabin that my daddy built 45 years ago. And she goes up and stays in that little cabin, and she's by herself up there. And there's a little prophet's chamber that's next to it that we've had to have some plumbing work done in. And so she had called me a couple of weeks ago, and I said, well, Mother, why don't you just get on the phone and call one of the local Dave Batsons to come out and to fix the plumbing that needs work on it. So she had done that, and she called me, and this is what she told me. She says, I need to tell you what happened today. But she said, the plumber came out. She says, he's 59 years old and has lived in this area all his life. He was born and raised in Hendersonville, North Carolina. He is truly a mountain man. And his folks live here. And she said, I went out to pay him after he had done the plumbing, and he was standing there with his overalls on, his kind of bib overalls with the straps across his shoulder, and said he was standing there, and I went out to pay him, ask him how much I owed him, and he said $30. And so she said, I wrote him out a check for $30. Now, my mother does not have checks like everybody else has. My mother has checks with scripture verses printed on them. At the top of the check. She feels that that's a witness. And when she endorses a check, on the back she has a little rubber stamp that she stamps a scripture verse on the back. And then she stamps that scripture verse on the back of everybody's check when she gives them a check, she stamps their check so that when they endorse it, they have to read the scripture verse also. It's the kind of woman my mother is. When she became a Christian a number of years ago, after having been a church member all of her life, but she became a Christian, she was in her middle 50s at the time. And I remember we would go into restaurants to eat, and she would take tracts, little, everybody knows what a tract is. She would take tracts and would give them to waitresses. Waitress would come to take our order, and before we would get that, why, my mother would give her a tract. And I would sit there terribly embarrassed over that situation. She would give a tract to the person at the cash register as we went out. Tracts every place. The paper boy got tracts. Garbage man got tracts. Everybody got. My mother handed these tracts out to everybody. So my mother has done that all of her adult life, at least as long as I can remember her being an adult. She has handed out tracts to people, and she has asked them about their spiritual condition and has given Bibles. She was a member of the Gideon's Auxiliary for years and gave Bibles away. She's always been involved in that kind of thing. And she would put bumper stickers on her car. Long before bumper stickers were popular, she would have bumper stickers with witnessing verses on them. Do you know Jesus? Which is always an interesting question to ask when she stops very quickly in front of you. And coming up on her in a hurry. And the last thing you see is, do you know Jesus? Well, so she told me that, she told me on the phone the other night that she had gone out to give the plumber the check with the scripture verses on it. And then had given the plumber the check and then had asked him, are you a Christian? Well, I have been around my mother when she has asked people that, and people always lie to my mother. You know, have you ever found? They always say yes, or they say, well, my father was a Methodist minister, or they run around, she said, I asked this man if he were a Christian, and he told me no. And she said, that's the first time that I've ever done this, that anyone has ever told me no, they weren't a Christian. And she said, I suddenly stood there and realized I didn't know where to go from here. Now what do I say? What do I do? She's been asking this question for all these years, and everybody has lied to her, or she's given him a track, and now she gets hold of an honest man, a mountain man, who says, no, Miss Buckingham, I'm not a Christian. And she said, I began to tell him about how I became a Christian after having been a member of a church for all those years. She was witnessing to him. She said, I told him about that, and said, he stood there and looked at me. She said, he had his hands in the pockets of his overalls, and he just kind of stood there watching me while I was talking. And she said, I suddenly realized that I was running out of things to say. I had told him my witness, I had told him my story, and there wasn't anything else to say. And she said, I began to pray as I was finishing my story about how Daddy B and I had become Christians. I began to pray because he didn't look like he was going to ask me anything. He was just going to stand there and listen while I was talking to him. And I began to pray under my breath and said, I remembered a story in the Bible of two men who went up to the temple to pray. And one of them was bragging about his spiritual experience, about how he tithed and how he was good, and how he kept all the law. And then the other man, who couldn't even lift up his eyes, he was so humbled. And he went over in the corner and he got down on his knees and he just cried out, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And she said, as I was praying, that story came into my mind. And she said, I told him that story. And here's my old mama standing out there in the driveway, and this old mountain plumber standing there with his hands in his overalls. My mom's talking to him. And she tells him this story about the two men who went up to the temple to pray. And how one man cried out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And she said, then I asked him, I said, have you ever prayed that prayer? He said, no, ma'am. She said, do you ever pray at all? He said, no, ma'am. You ever been to church? He said, yes, ma'am. I went to church back in 1938. Do you have a Bible? Yes, ma'am. Someone gave me a Bible when I got married. Ever read it? No, ma'am. Would you like to pray that prayer that that sinner prayed? Yes, ma'am, I think I would. And I don't know whether I can live up to it after I pray it. And she said, I heard myself saying, you don't have to live up to it. All you have to do is pray it, and then God gives you the strength to live up to it. And she said, you know, just came in my mind, I thought that I should enter into a contract with that man. My mom's big on contracts. And she said, I asked him to take my hand and enter into a contract with me. She said, he reached out, old grimy, grubby hand that he'd been working on the pipes with. And she said, I took his hand in both mine. And I said, I'm going to enter into a contract with you, Mr. Reimer. And I'm going to believe with my heart that God is going to save you. And if he doesn't save you when you ask him, then I'm just willing to die right here. If God's not true to his word, then I'm just willing to die right now. But I believe God's true to his word and that he'll save you if you ask him to. She said that she took his hand in both of hers and stood there in the driveway. She said, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. And he said, yes, ma'am, I'll do that. And she led him in a little prayer. Oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. Oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, come into my heart and save me. Lord, come into my heart and save me. Lord, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Lord, I accept Jesus as my Savior. She said, you know, as I was praying, said, I thought I was going to faint. Said, I'm glad that I was holding on to him because I got so weak I almost fell down. And she said, do you reckon my blood circulation's not working very well? I said, Mama, your blood circulation is working fine. I said, you were under the power of the Holy Spirit. You were speaking the word of God, and you were so under the power of the Spirit, you couldn't stand. You were under the anointing of God, standing there as God's woman, witnessing to this plumber. And she said, I made him promise me that he'd go to church next Sunday. She said, I pointed out three little churches that I know about that preach the word. Made him promise me. He said, yes, ma'am, I'll go. She said, will you take your wife? He said, well, she's not a Christian either. And he said, well, would you go home and do to your wife what I just did to you? Would you tell her that story about those two men in the temple? And then would you ask her to become a Christian and ask her to pray that little prayer that we just prayed? And he said, yes, ma'am, I'll do that. She said she went back in the house and stood there in the living room. And said she was so weak that she had to lean up against the wall. She said, I was falling down. Still weak. She said, just so weak. And I had to lean up against the wall. And I leaned up against the wall and I looked out the window. And she said, he got in his truck, his old pickup truck out there in front of the house. She said, I watched him get in his truck. And then he reached in his pocket and took that check out again that I'd given him. And he read it. And then he turned it over and he read my little scripture verse on the back. And then he turned it back over and read it again. And she said, I watched him wipe his eyes and then crank the truck up and drive away. And I said, Mother, I want to confirm what you told me earlier. This is probably the most important and exciting day you've had in all of your 84 years. I looked up the word this morning for witness. It's a Greek word. The Greek word for witness is martis. And it means specifically, and I wrote down the definition, one who gives testimony to the truth at the expense of his own life. That's what witness means. One who gives testimony to the truth at the expense of his own life. The Greek word is martus. And from that word, we get our English word, martyr. Martyr. One who gives testimony to the truth at the expense of his life. From the very beginning in the Bible, the word witness is used. It comes into prominence in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, when God spoke to Moses and gave the law which was to govern and to rule the Israelite people from that time on. And the word witness plays an extremely prominent place in the law itself. It's really a courtroom term. And we find that the Old Testament law, for instance, required that a witness be present at every trial. You could not try a man unless there was a witness. And if it was a capital offense, you had to have at least two witnesses. Two witnesses. People who had seen and who had heard and who gave testimony to what they had seen and heard. Now that has carried over into Western law and the courts all the way through. That's not true in many areas of the world, by the way. In many areas of the world, you can be tried and convicted and executed, and there be no witness, because the law reads differently in many other nations. But in all of the Western world, where we have followed the Judeo-Christian concept of the witness of someone who is there, who has seen and who has heard and who gives witness, and if it's a capital offense, according to the law of Deuteronomy, then you have to have at least two witnesses. The law in Deuteronomy went one step beyond that and said in the capital offenses, it was the witnesses that cast the first stone at the execution. So the witnesses who witnessed against a man or against a woman who had broken the law were also required by law to cast the first stone. They were the ones who pulled the switch for the execution. I have a feeling that our courts would be run in a much different way if that were the case in the United States today. It would take away a lot of false witnessing. Now also in the Deuteronomy law, if you did perjure yourself, if you were a false witness, if you came on the court stand and gave false testimony to somebody and they discovered that it was false, then you too would be executed. You were not just held in contempt of court or fined if you perjured yourself. You were executed if you perjured yourself. Because to God, lying about somebody else was a capital offense. Not only lying about somebody else, but not telling the entire truth about that individual was punishable by death. So witnessing in the legal sense, of the biblical sense, witnessing meant, first of all, telling what you have seen and heard, and second, not leaving out anything, but telling everything that you had seen and heard. Now, that term comes on across, and we find it many, many places in the Bible, and I'll not go through all the scripture references as to how it is used, but you remember at the trial of Jesus? In the 26th chapter of Matthew, there's a couple of phrases in Matthew 26:59. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false witnesses against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. And there was no way they corroborate that testimony. And then later on in verse 65, it says after they had asked Jesus who he is and Jesus had said who he is, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? The word we have heard coming from Jesus convicts him." Now, what is a witness? A witness is one who gives testimony to the truth at the expense of his own life. That's what Jesus did. They asked him who he was, and he told them who he was. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. And on the basis of that, they crucified him at the expense of his own life. A witness is one who has seen and who has heard. In the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, let me just read this to you. This is just before Jesus departs. He's come through the crucifixion and the resurrection. This is Luke 24:45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You're witnesses of these things. Later, Luke, in writing the book of Acts, opens the book of Acts with that same concept. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Here's the one thing I want to leave with you this morning. Your one little piece of meat to digest. God has called every Christian not only to be a witness, but to witness. We are called to speak the word of the Lord. What my mom was doing put her right smack in the middle of the will of God. Now, if you want to be blessed of God, if you want to be anointed of the Holy Spirit, then get in the middle of God's will. And that is done by spreading the good news. The thing that was closest to the heart of Jesus was the spreading of the good news. He said, that's the reason I've come. I've come to spread the good news of who God is and who God's Christ is. Now, if you want to be blessed, get in the middle of God's will. And that is to be a witness, simply to share. And we're going to go out from this place in a few minutes. And you're going to bump into people at restaurants and on the street. Talk to telephone operators. You're going to see the mailman. You're going to go to work in the morning. You're going to be around many people. You're going to be in school. You're going to be surrounded by people who walk in darkness. You are the children of light. There is a light that burns within you. And you're commanded by God to let that light shine, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Not only to see your good works, but you're commanded by God to speak the word that God has given to you. Now, the Spirit of God will open up the right door. I wondered, after listening to my mom the other day, the night on the phone, and she'd call me to tell me this and then to ask me to pray for this man, which we did. But I wondered if she would have ever had this experience if for the last 30 years she had not been doing it unsuccessfully. I think sometimes it takes a long time. You have to pray for a lot of people before you see the prayer answered. You have to witness to a lot of people before you see that witness begins to bear. But for 30 years she's been doing this, and suddenly there it is, right there in front of her. I encourage you this morning, I really encourage you, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. If he has touched you, if he has saved you, if he has changed your life, how can you not say so with everything that's happened? Now, I want to close by doing this. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, that confession has two meanings. It has the meaning that we've just been talking about. It has the meaning of saying, with my life, I will be a confession. Every place I go, there'll never be any mistake when anybody's around me as to whether I'm a Christian or not, as to whether I'm filled with God's Spirit or not. I'll make that plain. And if somebody doesn't ask me, I'll tell them. And I'll show it forth with my life. Everybody I work with will know who I am, that I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. They'll know that. And I'll make that plain. I won't be obnoxious with it. Somebody says, I don't want to become a Christian. I'll not push it beyond that. But they'll know, because I'm a witness to what I have seen and what I have heard. I am that. And that's confession. Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father in heaven. But that confession also has another meaning. Because Paul, in writing about this, says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth, then salvation shall be yours. And so the confession of your mouth of the Lord Jesus, that He is Lord of your life, is part of the salvation process. And it may be that there's somebody here this morning who has never confessed with their mouth. That first confession, if you'll start it here with these people who really understand and who love you, it'll be a little easier when you get out there in that dark world. But you start it with the people of God. You start it with your family. If my kids can tell me that they love me, it'll be easier someday for them to tell their wife or their husband that they love them too. If they'll start with their daddy, then it's easier with other people later on. So I want to see, is there anyone here this morning who's never confessed Jesus Christ, and you would like to take this opportunity this morning to simply stand up where you are and to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord? You've never said that out loud, but this morning you will. And you know that a process is going to start and the Holy Spirit is going to do something in you. And I can't get to you like my mom did and give you my hand and say, enter into contract, but we're going to do that just the same. Not just with me, but you're entering into contract with this entire body of people when you're doing this. Now, you're not joining the church. You're simply entering into contract with Christians. That this witness is so. And so I'd like to take just a minute. Is there anyone here? I want you to stand up and say it out loud. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And then you can sit back down, and that's all you do. You've started a process, though. You've confessed the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, brother. We rejoice with that. Rejoice with that. Somebody's going to get to you after the service and put an arm around your shoulder and love you a little bit. All right, honey. Praise God, sweetheart. All right. She's very special. Anyone else just wants to stand and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord? Hallelujah, honey. All right. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Those of you who are sitting close to those who stood, would you reach out and put a hand on them? Just kind of move in a little circle around any of these that are here. And through you come a transference of God's love. And Father, I pray now for the touch of your Holy Spirit, the filling of your Spirit into each life, to enable, to strengthen, to give them the courage to walk out that which they have spoken with their mouth, to walk it out in their family, in all of their business relationships, in the community with their friends, to walk it out, to become witnesses of your goodness and grace. In the name of Jesus. Let's stand together, can we?